We're continuing in the life of Paul, and then leave Dave with some because we have nursing home today, so they'll be coming in late. People toward the end. So just leave some with Dave back there in the back. All right, and we'll be in Acts, the book of Acts here, and we're talking about Paul's ministry. Before we get into his travels too much, we want to just, we've had several lessons on his ministry and kind of his methods. And so we kind of put the last two lessons that we didn't print up. We just put the points there. I didn't put the verses or expound on it at all. But Paul's methods of ministry, so this is actually the lesson number 6, but Paul's methods of ministry, part 3. And number 1, he had a God-called ministry. Number 2, he had a Spirit-led ministry. He had a local church ministry. He had a hard-working ministry. And he was in the ministry before he was in the ministry. And then he endured hardness in the ministry. And we hit on that a lot last week, didn't we? Enduring hardness in the ministry. And just being tough. And how often he talked about that. And he had a ministry to all people. I believe that being tough in the ministry is not necessarily just how tough you are, what kind of family you were brought up in. I think it's you get consumed with something and it becomes that important to you. I find people who are weak in most things will become incredibly enduring for something that's important to them. We could talk about some guy who's just a softy, who doesn't do anything, doesn't do any hard work, he's lazy. But then his favorite movie comes on, and he it's coming out, and he's part of a cult of that movie or whatever, and he'll wait outside in the rain 3 days to be the first one in line to see the ministry, or to the ministry, to see the movie. Ministry and movies are not related. And to see the movie. And he'll wait 3 days out in the rain. Or a fan who goes out in the terrible, freezing, cold, nasty weather, like they did in Seattle yesterday, to watch their team play. But they might not be a tough person. They might be a Christian, and they might not go to church if they're a little bit tired. But to watch their team, they'll sit there in the rain. As you get consumed with something important. A parent will stay up for days to with a sick child who's in trouble, and even though that parent might be a wimp most of the time, whatever consumes you, whatever is important to you, I believe you get tough about. I just think you get tough about it because you're consumed with it. Now, I think it helps if you're just tough. I mean tough by not, you can bench press 500 pounds. I mean tough, you just know how to endure things. I think it was a lot easier for the Greatest Generation to grow up during the Depression to be good Christians because they're used to denying themselves and doing hard things. We live in an especially soft generation where you ever talk about sacrifice, they look at you like a cow looking at a new gate. I think anybody, if they get consumed with something, I do think they can, and they think it's important enough. I think you think the cause of Christ is important enough, you endure and you tough it out. And he had that. And he had a ministry to all people. And now some churches in some areas, it's difficult to have ministry to all people locally because there's only one group of people in your area. You might be in an area where everybody's Spanish, or you might be in a foreign country where everybody is Haitian, or everybody is Guatemalan, and your ministry to be to your people. But then I think you begin to lift up your eyes and look at the whole world and reach out. Now, we're blessed. We are in one of the most diverse areas in the world, and so we can have a ministry to all people right here. We have all different nationalities every week, and we're blessed in that. And so those are different things he had in the ministry. All right, Acts chapter 20, and let's start at verse 18. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I want to talk today about the few more methods of Paul's ministry. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to understand what you have for us and speak to our hearts. And thank you for everyone who's come this morning. Thank you for those in the nursing home, and I pray you'd be with them right now as they are over there, Father, and I pray you'd use them. And Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to understand your thoughts and your ways in the ministry. And we need your help. We need your insight. We need the Holy Spirit to make us have the mind of Christ and to see how the ministry should be done. And I pray you'd help us in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next, Paul had a soul-winning ministry, number 8 there. Soul-winning, witnessing. It's a term. Soul-winning is kind of a ministry. I don't know if it's the most biblical term. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. I don't necessarily think that verse is talking about witnessing. Witnessing is a more common term. But we use the term soul-winning because we find a lot of people talk about being a witness, and they don't mean going witnessing. They mean just being a Christian and hoping they walk up and say, "What must I do to be saved?" But soul winning, we mean it's kind of become a term that means going out into the world, and so we use that term, and we use witnessing also, and all these different terms. It is soul winning ministry, and Paul talked about this. And when I went to you guys, I went door to door and house to house, and so he followed Jesus' command to go. I think when you understand the Great Commission, go ye therefore. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28:18-21. Go ye therefore. I think that's the key that people don't understand is going. Going. Jesus talked about going. That's Matthew 28:18-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Luke 14:23. Let me read that to you. And Jesus talks about going and bringing people to his great supper in heaven. And he says in Luke 14 in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." So he kind of gets more specific, and he says, go out there among the people, into where the people are, into the highways and hedges. So we have a command of Jesus. He kind of tells us how to do it. And then we have the book of Acts. It gives us a complete example of a ministry and the way they're supposed to do that. Now, this thing is completely left Christianity. It left Christianity, surprisingly, a pretty good amount of time ago. And what it became is we began to have many people in society get saved because people used to go witnessing and they used to preach the gospel and go to people. And then you had a lot of people in society in America that became Christians. And so you had a lot of church people and a lot of people went to their church. And so it kind of just said, you know what, many people are saved and things like that. We'll invite people to church, and if they come to church, we'll preach a gospel to them, and they'll get saved at church. They'll walk the aisle, or we'll have a citywide campaign, and we'll have a crusade, and we'll have an evangelist and things like Billy Graham and others and things like that. We'll preach the gospel, and people will be saved. And none of those things are bad. A citywide crusade is fine. Preaching the gospel at church. I'm going to preach the salvation this morning. I'll be preaching over the next few weeks occasionally as we have that. And if somebody gets saved in church, that's great. It's just that's not the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern is the church is for the edifying of the saints, for the building of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 says. The church is to feed saved people. Saved people are then to go out into the world and win people to Christ. And then you bring them to the church to get discipled. When we change God's order from going into all the world and preaching the gospel, you going to them, to let's bring them here and get them saved. We had a bunch of bad consequences. Among them is the gospel is always preached. Shallow messages are always preached in church services for the unsaved. So there's never hard preaching in church. The people don't get fed. They're very hungry, and they don't really understand doctrine very well. Why? Because the messages are not meaty and heavy and strong, and because it's for the unsaved, where that's not God's design. God's design is for the church to be preaching and feeding the flock of God. It says right here in Acts 20. And so we quit the witnessing thing, the going it to them, and that's the biblical pattern. And people say, well, look, the Philippian jailer walked up and said, what must I do to be saved? Why were they in jail? They were in jail for witnessing. Okay. And that is one conversion, and praise God, they came to him in jail when they're praising God at midnight. And that's great if somebody comes to you because they see your life, and that's biblical and fine and wonderful. It's just not the most common way. The most common way is you walk up to somebody. They did it in Acts 8. He ran up to his chariot and found him there. That Jesus did it to the woman at the well and witnessed to her there. It's all over the Bible. The Bible pattern is going to people and taking the gospel to them wherever they are, highways and hedges and everywhere. That's going into all the world and preaching gospel to every creature. That's God's pattern. That's why I'm saved today. Somebody came to me in a park at midnight and witnessed to me. And that's the way. Now, in the Bible, that's the biblical pattern, is Christians to take a witness and be a witness everywhere, all the time. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. In verse 42. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." In the temple and in every house. So we saw door to door and house to house. Now it says in the temple, that's the spiritual building there, where people came. And it wasn't like a church. Understand, the temple wasn't like a church. The temple was for the Levites, and the Jews only could come into the courtyard. And it wasn't, we think the temple was like a church. It wasn't exactly like a church. It was a different type of structure. The whole nation came to one place, and all of them came one time a year, and there were certain people who could go in, and inside of it, only a certain family could go in. And you brought your sacrifices there. But there were some similarities. They did it in the temple and in every house. They ceased not. And then if you look at Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel." Okay, so what's the pattern? The pattern is Christians individually take the gospel everywhere. That's the pattern. Now, sometimes they went two by two, but sometimes they didn't. Philip was by himself. Philip was by himself when he witnessed the Ethiopian. The idea is not a systematic pattern. The idea is being a soul winner. It's something you are. It's something you do all the time. It is going. Now, sometimes it says they went into what was called the marketplaces. The marketplaces were the malls, were the places where everybody shopped. They would just go through the marketplace and witness in the Bible. And that's great. And going to the marketplaces. And so there is many places they went everywhere. They did it in jails. They did it everywhere. And I find the most effective ministries are soul-winning ministries that are just going all the time to everywhere. And door-to-door is part of it, and house-to-house is part of it, and on the street is part of it, in the mall is part of it, and in your neighborhood, and when you're in jail is part of it. And so wherever you are, it's part of who you are. As a church, we have organized times that helps train people. It helps keep people structured. I find in our culture, I find if you don't make time for something, you do not do it. Find that true with everything spiritual. If you don't make time to go to church, you don't go to church. You don't make time to read your Bible, you don't read your Bible. You don't make time to pray, you don't pray. And I found if you don't make time to go witnessing, you don't go witnessing. And you don't have spontaneous spiritual things. You have spontaneous fleshly things. Okay, and so we organize that time, and when we do that, by the way, sometimes when we go out witnessing, we go door to door and house to house, and sometimes we walk up and down Pack Highway, and sometimes we walk up the park up here, and why? We're just trying to be soul winners. We're trying to get the gospel to every creature. We're trying to be a soul winning ministry. And by the way, today is going to be a lot about soul winning throughout the whole day. That is something that you're supposed to be doing. Boy, the devil pulled a fast one, and he said, "It's just not my gift." Boy, that was a great trick he used. "It's not my gift. I'm not comfortable doing it." Me either. It's not my gift. There's a gift of an evangelist. But I also don't have the gift of giving. But some people do, and it's very easy for some people to give. It's natural to them because they have that gift, but everybody's supposed to give. There's people with gifts of encouragement. And you might not, you might say, "I don't know how to encourage somebody when they're down. I don't know what to say." You might not have that gift. Does that mean you're not supposed to do it? Just means it's not natural and easy to you. And there is a gift of an evangelist. And some people, they wake up in the morning and they fall out of bed and somebody walks up and says, you might have died. I thought about dying the other day. Can you tell me how to be saved? I mean, that's just the way their life is. They're meant to win souls and they're gifted at it and they're incredible at it. That's that person. It's easy for them. But all of us are supposed to do it. You are supposed to be a soul winner. If you aren't after souls, you're not right with God. Every Christian is commanded, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's part of all of our jobs, and we do a lot of things to do it. We try to be soul winners, and I'm not the best at it, and we try, and there's a lot of ways to do it, but you need to be witnessing to people. And by the way, it will change your life. You will love what it does to you when you become a soul winner. And it's not going to be easy. The devil's going to fight it just like he will prayer and Bible time. You won't do it in accident. You will have reasons to not do it. I can already tell you. You will have reasons. And as I preach, the devil will probably start talking to you and saying, yeah, you know what? You can't. And that's it's up to you. Remember, God always casts one vote. The devil casts the other. And you always cast the deciding vote. And so that's up to you what vote you cast. And so that is a soul winning ministry. And by the way, I would never be part of a church that wasn't a soul winning church. And they are super rare. You will find a lot of Christian Bible preaching saved churches who want people to be saved and are good folks and good churches. If you want a going into all the world church, they are extremely hard to find. People tell me who come on vacation, they said, you're the only one around you. And we are. That's why we got such a big area in our map, by the way. That's why we're way over our heads with people. Because we are by ourselves. Now, if you go down to Tacoma, you can find three or four. Maybe five or six down there. You go north of Seattle, you can actually find three or four up there. They're very rare. Sometimes you find an inner city church that reaches the inner city and they have a mission and they deal with drug people and they go to those people and they're soul winning. You find those once in a while. And they're inner city churches. And you'll find more in the rundown areas of the inner city that are missions. They call them missions of some sort. You'll find those will go to people. The rest of them, they hope they come in the door and they're not going. And that's God's way. Well, that's the biblical pattern. That's the way Paul did it. That's the way we're going to do it. That's what is set in stone. We're going to be a soul-winning church. But people might get turned off. Is there a second hell that's a lot worse for turned-off people? That's worse? Because they're already going to hell if they're not born again, right? Did you know in the Bible, when Paul was preaching the gospel, the whole cities rose up against him? Because they were turned off by what he said, but he went to them and gave them a chance. See, we're not looking, every single person is not going to get saved. We're just trying to find one who will say yes and plant a seed in another one. If they don't want to hear it, we're not going to shove it down their throat. I'm not interested. Okay, have a great day. We're off to the next person. We're looking for the ones who are ready to get saved. And there'll be people who are turned off by it, and door to door and house to house is unpopular. But it's still biblical. And by the way, it's constitutionally protected. It can't stop us. And so that's what we are. That's what we're going to be. That's what we're going to do. And by the way, I had Christian relatives. I was wanting to go to heaven, wanted to know I was saved, wanted to know about God, hungry for God, had Christian relatives, met Christians. I found out after I got saved, I knew a lot of Christians. But not one of them ever witnessed to me. But they lived a life and hope I'd ask them. I never thought of asking them. I thought they were church people and I was a heathen and I was never going to go to church. I did not know to ask them about that. So I found when the one witnessed to me, I got saved. Thank God somebody came to me. Thank God someone came to me instead of thinking I'm supposed to go to them. Jesus commanded the whole unsaved world, go ye therefore to all the Christians and ask them for the gospel. That's what they act like the Bible says. That's what Christians act like the Bible says. But it doesn't say that. And so thank God. And it was amazing. I remember I got saved. I started serving the Lord. And I was in public school. I went back to school. And I said, oh, man, it was so hard for me. I said, I'm going to take my Bible to school with me. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I took my Bible. In fact, just like this one. Black open Bible, King James. Put that thing on top of my peachy with a picture of the tennis player and the football player and all those things. Threw it on top of there, and it was like a nuclear thud. Every eye went. I couldn't believe it. These heathen kids that I knew and talked to about heathen things said, I didn't know you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too. I thought, well, first of all, I had no idea. Amazing how spiritual they get when they find out you're a Christian now. They're not talking about worldly things anymore. And I thought, if I knew so many Christians, why didn't anybody tell me how to be saved in all this time? Why couldn't somebody tell me if so many of you are Christians? And you're not in Iran. You don't need to be a hidden Christian. Okay? We want to be a soul winning ministry. And that's what we need to be. And that's what Open Door is. And that's that separates us a little bit from most of Christianity. Not because we want to be, but because it's just different. And we love them, and they're good folks. We just wish they would witness so we could not have to win 100 times more than we have to. And that would be great. He had a soul-winning ministry. And by the way, if it doesn't work, it's God's way. If it doesn't work, it's God's way. But it works. He had a soul-winning ministry. Next, he had an unselfish ministry. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I have found about myself how much, throughout the years, I was programmed by the world to be self-centered. And how often Christians have secular thinking about selfishness and about being selfish, and about, it's all about you. And we tend to think that way, but Paul was very unselfish. And man, you could read a lot of verses on this, but let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. It's all about others. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and we're getting beat up, and have no certain dwelling place. And our labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as a filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He says, you know what? You're doing great because we suffered. You're doing great because we suffered. We went through misery starting the churches. And now all of you are blessed because of it. He doesn't say that in bitterness. He says that saying, listen to me, I love you and I want you to let me influence you. Unselfishness. It's a theme throughout that. Paul is willing to suffer, sacrifice, and spend himself for the Lord and the cause of others. Can I tell you, if you ever want to do ministry work, you better get really soon ready to being unselfish. Because you will do things for people and they will do nothing back. As a matter of fact, you will find yourself serving people who do not even know you're helping them. And you'll find people who will even criticize you and attack you and turn on you. The ministry, you've got to be unselfish. It's got to be about other people. If they have to, if you have to go through a period of suffering so in the end they can see what Jesus is like through your suffering, then that's fine because it's all about them, not you. Well, no, you got to think about yourself. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. That's secular thinking. Jesus was not thinking about himself on the cross. Secular thinking says, think about yourself and worry about your beauty rest and how you feel and how they feel about you and that they'll appreciate you and thank you. And boy, one of the hardest things as a pastor in America today is when people do ministry work, they really want to be thanked and appreciated and blessed and honored and given bonuses and given things. Man, can I tell you? It didn't work that way. You know, moms don't do that. They have those weak moments. They do everything for the kid. They stay up all night, change the diaper, and the kid doesn't say, Mama, thank you for changing diaper. They don't do that. Matter of fact, all they want is more of you, whatever you did last time. And just as soon as you lay down to finally rest, they say, Mama, can you get my baba? And they're the ones with all the energy. And you know what? They're unselfish to the kids. Then every once in a while they say, you know what? And they blow up and they yell to dad and the kids and everybody else and just vent it all. And they go back to being unselfish in most cases. But you know, as a Christian, it's so amazing the statement you hear comes out of Christian mouth. I don't feel like it. Did you know when you ready? I'm going to get you out of your little world. Did you know when you don't feel like going to church, it gets me down? I notice you're not at church. Why don't you tell me that? Because I'm not thinking about me. The reason it gets me down is not because I like a bigger crowd. It's because you need it. Just like I need it. But I don't feel like it. Think about somebody else. You know, somebody else at church might have needed you to be there. It's not all about you. It's not about your comfort. Okay, when you go to Burger King, have it your way. But when you leave Burger King, be a Christian. Be a Christian in Burger King too. And but when you it's not, it was so unselfish. It's not about you and what you feel like doing. After you really get used to ministry, you live a whole life of doing what you don't want to do because you're denying yourself and you're living for God. And God says you got to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. And pretty soon you feel like you got a bonus. You got to do what you wanted to do. Because most of the time you're living for others like Jesus did. And you kind of get to know how God feels. And you get the heart of God. We'll read other passages of this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. And Paul was unselfish. He was there for the Lord and how the Lord felt and what his cause and what mattered. And he was there for others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not cast down, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty bad. You're bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Why? It's about Jesus. We are suffering and troubled in terrible ways, but it's helping Jesus in his cause. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So death worketh in us, but life in you. It's pretty powerful. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus Christ and shall present us to you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. So what's it for? For your sakes and for the glory of God. For which cause? What cause? Your sakes and the glory of God. We don't quit. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he calls that light affliction. Dying. Beatings. Distress. Despair, suffering. He calls that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for it. Remember when you really get consumed with the ministry and others and stuff, you become tough? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. And then chapter 12 and verse 15. Again, unselfishness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's the ministry. Is I'll love you and spend myself. That means I'm dying. I'm losing my health. I'm spending my time, my energy, my money. I'm spending it for you. And I will gladly do it, though. The more I spend it on you and the more I love you, the less you love me back. You know what we would do? Fine. I'm never going to give you anything again. I'm never going to help you again. I'm never going to do this again. You don't appreciate me. You don't notice I do anything. Nobody knows what I do. I won't do anything. Why? Selfishness. You're doing ministry for you. See, you can do ministry so you can say, look what I did and I feel good about myself. That's not why you do ministry. It doesn't work very long. It runs out real quick. Matter of fact, you get bitter and angry if you're doing it for you. you get pretty upset. As a person who talks to a lot of pastors and helps a lot of pastors, can I tell you, that's when I know a pastor is about to quit the ministry. When he starts talking about what they're not doing for him, he's a goner. I did this, I did this. Nobody appreciates, nobody thanks me. Nobody even knows I do all this stuff. I go and vacuum this and clean this and do this and witness this. I'm there at midnight and nobody cares. If I can't get them in their mind out themselves real quick, they will get out of the ministry. Because you can't really be in the ministry and be self-centered. Now, you can have a wrong type of ministry, a self-glorifying ministry. I'm not talking about TV preachers who make $5 million and everybody tells them how wonderful they are. I'm talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about real ministry. You think the people who are working down at the Union Gospel Mission, do you think that they get a lot of appreciation from the alcoholics? You've got to do it. And by the way, you can never be a good Christian until you become unselfish. You can just be up to the level of you like doing it. That's only a certain level of Christianity. You might like coming to church, so you come to church because it's about you, because you like doing it. You feel good when you tithe, so you'll tithe. But you can only go so far as a Christian being about you. And so Paul was unselfish. He said, I will gladly spend myself for you, and though I will love you to death, though you're not going to love me back. That's okay. That's what Jesus does all day, every day. And so you learn to be unselfish and to do that. And so you say, well, if I did that, I would get discouraged. Again, you have your thinking about yourself. You know what you do when you're discouraged? You keep on ministering. You don't know how many Sundays I've been standing here discouraged preaching to you. Especially me, because I don't express things very well. You never know when I'm discouraged. I could be terribly discouraged right now and you wouldn't know it. You don't know how many times I've gone out door knocking, totally discouraged. I did it for 2 years. Totally discouraged. It's not about me. So you know what? That means I go out and I'm discouraged and I do God's work. Well, but you feel bad. And? So what? Well, if I'm discouraged, I just don't want to do anything. Yeah? So you go do it when you don't want to do it. Am I talking French, Portuguese, Chinese, Somali? It doesn't matter how you feel. When you get strong enough, you can do what you need to do when you don't feel like it. Do you say, if I went to work every day, I'd get so discouraged and I wouldn't want to go to work? But then you go. I have to clean this house one more time. So that's the third time you said that today. Then you get up and clean it again. They go behind you, you know. And listen, when you don't care about yourself, that didn't sound right. I know, because you've been watching too much TV. When you're just a tool to be used by God to help people, it doesn't matter how you feel. You know, I can go and feed a hungry person while I'm feeling depressed. Matter of fact, it usually gets you out of the depression. The worst thing you can ever do when you're down and depressed and hopeless is sit around and do nothing and think about your problems. You'll find people who think about other people get a lot less depressed. He was unselfish. He had an unselfish ministry. Woo, we're in trouble. Next, he had a ministry that was mindful of world missions. And this turned to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. I don't get discouraged often. I'm too much living in privileged land that I can't believe God lets me do the stuff I get to do, and I have before, but you know, it doesn't matter that much anyway. When I am, it doesn't change what I do, and it doesn't matter because I don't matter. I'm just a tool, like a crescent wrench saying I'm oily, and then person says, you know what, you're working fine. Don't worry about it. That's what we are. We're a tool for God and for others. Romans 1:14. And it says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, that's everything I got, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so we could talk about his calling in Acts chapter 9, where it said he was going to be sent to the Jews and Gentiles and kings and things like that. And Philippians 4 talks about how that you sent once and again when I was to my necessities, when I was in other churches. He was a missionary, and he had a mind to go all over the world. And he went from, and we'll go through his mission trips, and it'll be a lot of fun. We'll have some maps and stuff. And Paul just went from area to area to reach people, and he had a missions mind. Sometimes I've been in small towns and in small town churches and on vacation and other things. And I've looked and their town is so small and there's only so much they can do in their town. But you know, some of them began to get a world's vision of all that they can do. I mean, the church is an old building, it's paid for, they have money, they can start sending money to missionaries, they can take missions trips, maybe they have some people in their church who have some time, they can go. And you know what? Every church should have a world vision to go reach the entire world. You know what I think happens to Spirit-filled Christians? I think God puts countries on your heart. The first two countries God ever put in my heart were Russia and China. And now with my ministry and all the contacts I have and the mission trips I take, I've got a lot of countries on my heart. I got a lot of countries I can't get to. One of the hardest things that actually hurts me is I'm trying to get to Africa, and whenever I talk to an African, they say, you need to come to my country. Africa has more countries than any continent in the world. And man, I could go down to South Africa and go to Zimbabwe and Zaire, and I could go down there. I could go to East Africa and I could go to Southern Sudan or Uganda or Kenya or Tanzania or any of those countries. I go to West Africa. I could go to Guinea-Bissau. I could go to Ivory Coast. I could go to Ghana. I could go to so many countries in Mali and all kinds of countries. I think, man, I'm not going to get to half the countries in Africa in my lifetime. I want to get back to the Philippines. We're going to get back there next year. I got Haiti screaming at me to come. I love Haiti. We have Haitians in our church every week, and I love that. But you ought to get a heart for the world. You ought to love countries around the world. You ought to want to see these countries. I just can't get over these prayer letters I've kept, even though they're not even our missionaries. I've kept these two prayer letters in here from Matt and Becky Allen there in Papua New Guinea. And I don't think I'll ever get to New Guinea. Maybe the Lord will open the door, but I've only got so many places I can get. And that they found this area where there's no churches at all. And their students, their Bible college students, were so burdened for those people who had no churches at all. No cults, nothing. But they're wide open to the gospel that when Christmas vacation for these Bible students came, they walked there 3 days for their vacation to go to this area, this other tribe. And I can't get over those prayer letters there, so I kept them. I don't know what to do with them. But I just say, man, that's so great to see somebody just loves and has a world vision, and what a great thing it is. And so he's moving to the capital of New Guinea, and he's going to begin training people from around the world, because it's kind of an empty spot there, kind of a hole where New Guinea is, up above Australia and south of the Philippines and kind of northeast of Indonesia. And he says, you know, we're gonna start bringing people to our town here, and we're gonna send them all over New Guinea, and we're gonna send them all over this little region here to reach this area. And I say, let me go. I mean, he had a world vision. Do you get a heart for Central America or for South America or for Africa or for Europe or for Asia? You can think about how about the what's it stands all over. All those countries need to be reached. There's a whole bunch of you already know the name of them. The Middle East and the precious souls there that need the gospel. The Alps and going in the Himalayas and going to the Far East and wouldn't don't you get a burden for the people of North Korea? So poor while their country's building weapon after weapon after weapon, they're resorting to cannibalism. And don't you just get a world vision? Paul said, let me go. And God kept saying, go a little farther, go a little farther. And he took the gospel farther and farther and farther and farther and expanded it and farther because he had a vision to reach the entire world. And that's what We'd Open Door about. We're taking mission trips. We're supporting missionaries. We're praying for more laborers. We've got to get that heart, every one of us, for souls, for the world, to get the gospel to every corner. We are blessed here. We have enough money to help these folks. We just took on two Haitian national missionaries. We sent the money last week. I take it back, 2 weeks ago. We sent the money to Haiti, and now we have two Haitian men who are going to be sending us their prayer letters from Haiti that are Haitian, never been to America. And there's the first two people out of all his graduates, and he has over about 50 graduates who are pastoring, the first two that have been taken on from support from America. He didn't promise people to do it, but he's never had it happen. And we've taken on these two men, and $50 a month, they can do a lot with that. You know what you can do in America with $50 a month? You can't support your coffee habit. Tara back here, Tara's from Nepal, and he has three ministries back there, and he's working midnights, and just sent $1,000 back to Nepal to try to build a Bible college in northern India, right there in the corner there. Working very hard. Immigrant, struggles with his English, works midnights, so he can send money back. And we got to get that kind of heart. We've got to get that kind of heart for the world. And Paul had that kind of heart. And so Paul had a soul-winning ministry, he had an unselfish ministry, and he had a ministry that was mindful of world missions. Isn't that great? And I think those are things that probably wouldn't be bad for us to get also. All right. Any questions about Paul's ministry? We'll start getting into his mission trips here coming up in the next week or two. All right. How many have something to do? They need to fix. They need to work on. Okay, good. That's good. God's speaking to you, so that's good. Let's go ahead and pray. And while I'm praying, maybe you can talk to the Lord about that. Father, thank you for the chance to be here together. And I pray to help us to be like Paul, because Paul followed Christ. And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. What a good example. He wasn't divine like our Savior was, like you are, Father. He was just a man, yet he embodied what you're looking for in a Christian. This little guy with not a strong voice and weakened bodily presence shook the world because he's consumed with souls and others and you. And I pray we'd get that heart and live like you live and think like you think. And may your Spirit stir us like it stirred him. We need that. Because it's not in us to do those, to be unselfish and to live for you. It takes your Spirit. Help us to get your heartbeat and your heart. May the Spirit of God just stir us up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll be back in...